Luke chapter 8. And Anita, that was a good introduction to the message today. We're continuing our series on the miracles of Jesus as recorded in the gospel records for us. Of course, Jesus did many other miracles that are not recorded, but these are recorded so that we would know who He is, who He claimed to be, and who He proved to be, and the power that He had. And so as we see here in Luke chapter 8, I love how God brings everything together and He orchestrates it all. What we see in Luke chapter number 8 is here we are on Father's Day, and we're going to see that there was a father who needed a miracle from God. And we're not breaking sequence. We're just going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we're looking at these miracles and just the providence of God to bring these things together that we would be here at this miracle on Father's Day. As we look at this man, his name is Jairus, given to us at the end of Luke chapter 8. His story is also recorded for us in Matthew and in Mark. But I want to stay in Luke today just for simplicity's sake. And let's open with a word of prayer before we read the Scripture. Heavenly Father, as we come into Your Word, I pray that You would open it for our understanding, not just our intellectual curiosity, but Lord, stir even into our very souls and draw us closer to the One who loves us with an everlasting love and the One who died to save us from our sins. Let us see Jesus. As the song said, just give us Jesus today. May we see Him. And Lord, I pray that You would be with us as we are here in these moments in a special way. Arrest our attention and bring us fully before Your presence. Speak to us. Minister to our souls through the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here in Luke chapter number 8, we see starting in verse 41, "Behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue." Now, a ruler of the synagogue would basically be someone that was in charge of a lot of the administrative tasks around the synagogue. He would help make sure the property was taken care of and many things like that. He wouldn't be a priest or something like that, but he would be more along the lines of administrative kinds of duties. But he was a religious man, a devout man. And here he is, a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought Him. He begged Him that He would come into his house. He continually, this wasn't just a one-time request, but he was begging and begging and begging. Many people believe that Jesus was beginning to teach, and this man just interrupted the teaching because this need was so urgent. And he came and he fell down before the feet of Jesus and just begged Him, "Please come to my house, come to my house." For verse 42 explains why he was begging Jesus. "For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." Can you imagine this scene? This man is desperate for Jesus to come to his house. He's got one child, this 12-year-old daughter, and here she is laying on her deathbed, almost to the point of death. And he runs to Jesus. You know, the song said, "Just give me Jesus." And that's exactly what this man knew that he needed. You know, he was a religious man. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He didn't run to the priest. He didn't run to somebody else down at the local synagogue that he served in, but he ran straight to the One that could give him the help that he needed. He ran straight to Jesus. And that's a great example for us as fathers. There's many examples from this man that we can learn as earthly fathers as well. That here he was, this man Jairus, knew where he had to get, and he knew that having Christ as that priority and putting Christ first and running to Jesus in his time of need was something he knew he needed, and that was a great example for his family. And that changed his whole family's trajectory when he ran to Jesus. This man, that changed everything for his child, as we're going to see as we read through the text. It changed everything for his family. It changed everything for his community when this man ran to Jesus and fell down at His feet. Dear friends, that's what we need to do as men, you know, we try to bear the load for our family. We try to bear it on our shoulders. There are times, there are situations that we cannot handle on our own. And I preached about this, you know, a few weeks ago, that there's the old saying, God never puts on you more than you can handle. But the disciples were in that boat, and they had more than they could handle. And they couldn't get the water out of that boat fast enough. And Jesus just stood up and said, "Peace, be still." And the wind stopped, the waves stopped. Everything came to a screeching halt there. All because of the presence of Jesus and the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. He makes the difference. Yes, we sometimes get in situations that are more than we can handle, but there's never a situation that's more than He can handle. And this man was in a situation that was more than he could handle. His 12-year-old girl was sick. No doubt they had her at every doctor that there was, every clinic that there was, trying to find some way to heal her, to help her. They had called in everybody that they could think of. And finally, he says, "I've got to get to Jesus. I've got to go find Jesus." And he runs and he finds Jesus. What a great example that this is for us as men and for all of us as followers of Jesus Christ, to just come to Him. There's never a situation that's beyond what He can handle. And so he comes to Jesus with his brokenness. He comes to Jesus with all the pain, all the emotion. Can you hear as he's begging Jesus? I mean, this wouldn't be a quiet just tap on the shoulder. "Excuse me, Mr. Jesus, I could really use your help right about now." No, he comes and falls down in front of him and is begging him. And everybody else sees this. And I think a commotion breaks out and everybody comes around Jesus because they're like, "Oh yeah, I need you too. I need you too. I need you too." And so Jesus, as he's going to this man's house, there's a woman, the scripture tells us in verse 43 that she has an issue of blood for 12 years. It's no coincidence that here's a girl that's 12 years old. Here's a woman that's been suffering for 12 years. And we're going to set aside this part of the miracle, and we'll look at that again next Sunday, Lord willing, this woman with the issue of blood. And she comes up to Jesus, and there's this distraction. But I want you to think about Jairus' perspective in this. I mean, if the need is urgent and you're going to get Jesus and He's coming with you, you sort of breathe a sigh of relief and say, "Okay, Jesus is coming. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. He's coming with me. It's all going to be okay." He's breathing a sigh of relief. But all of a sudden, all of these people start thronging Jesus, surrounding Him, reaching at Him, grabbing at Him, trying to just touch Him, trying to get His attention. "Jesus, I need you. I need your help in my family. Please come to my house next. I need you over here, Jesus." Everybody is grabbing for Him, reaching Him. I mean, it's just getting so claustrophobic in that situation. If you're Jairus, what are you going to be thinking? You know, getting a stick probably and start flinging it. "Get these people out of the way. You know, I got to get Jesus to my house. My girl's on her deathbed. You know, I don't want Jesus to slow down. I want Him to run with me to my house." And, you know, that's the way that we often get, is it not? That, you know, it's got to be done right now, right this way, right now. "Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you allowing these people to distract you? I need you at my house right now. Stop talking to this woman and come on, Jesus. Don't worry about who touched you." You know, Jesus stops and asks, "Who touched me? Somebody touched me." And Peter's like, "Jesus, don't you see all these people around you? How are we going to know who touched you?" Why did Jesus stop? I think it's to teach us that even in His delay, He is still working. It may not be according to our assumptions of what Jesus ought to do or what we demand Jesus to do. And this man, he did not demand anything of Jesus, but sometimes we do, don't we? We may not say it out loud, we may not put it in those words, but we're expecting that Jesus is going to do something that we ask Him to do. And then when He doesn't do it, the bottom drops out on our faith and on our life, and we say, "You know, what are you up to? Are you even for me? Are you even with me? Do you even care about me?" This man may have been having all those emotions flooding him. No doubt he's thinking about, "We got to get home. We got to get home." And while this miracle is happening for this woman with the issue of blood, And Jesus is having this side conversation with her. Notice verse 49. While he yet spake, while he's talking with this other woman, there comes one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter, your daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." Stop bothering Jesus. The teacher, he is just overwhelmed with so many requests, so many people. And many times we feel that way, don't we? That, well, Jesus must just be too busy to care about me. He must just be too busy to answer my prayer request. He must not be able to hear my prayer. He must not be able to do anything about my situation. All through these miracles, we see people questioning Jesus in those kinds of ways. And my mind often goes to John chapter 11, which I know we're getting to, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And John 11:35, that short verse that every kid likes to memorize if you've got to get some Bible verse points in. Oh, I know John 11:35, Jesus wept. You know, that's an easy verse to memorize, isn't it? And so there were times in a Christian school where I grew up that we would have like a memory verse thing, and that's always the go-to verse for everybody. John 11:35, Jesus wept. You know, everybody had that one down pat. But the people in that situation, they understood, yes, Jesus loved Lazarus, and Jesus is weeping over Lazarus' death. And people began to just question, well, you know, yes, obviously he loved Lazarus. It's not a lack of love that he didn't come to heal Lazarus. Maybe it's just a lack of ability, and he didn't want to embarrass himself in front of everybody. And so he just didn't come because he was embarrassed that he couldn't do anything to help. Yes, he loves Lazarus, but he's just not able to help. And there are times that we begin to question in that way, is there not? That we begin to say, you know, God, are you able? God, where are you? Why aren't you working in my life? Why aren't you working in my situation? Why aren't you answering my prayers how I thought you would, when I thought you would, the way that I thought you would? And here we see that Jesus' delay is not the same thing as his lack of ability or his lack of compassion. I think that's one of Satan's greatest tools, that he digs in at our faith and tries to get us to doubt that God loves us and that God is able to do what he says that he can do. And Satan wants us to doubt God, to doubt the power and the authority and the love and the compassion and the mercy of Jesus Christ towards us. Don't let him do that to you. Don't let him derail your faith from off of Jesus. Just because he doesn't respond exactly how and when and where you think he ought to do it does not mean he is not working and that he does not love you and that he is not concerned or he is not able. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But as Scripture tells us, his ways are higher than our ways. Jesus had a bigger picture in mind with Lazarus. Jesus had a bigger picture in mind here with this young girl. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was up to. He knew where this was going. And so he encourages the man in the very next verse. While he yet spake, there comes one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." And verse 50, but when Jesus heard it, Jesus overhears what this person says to Jairus. And he answered him saying, "Fear not, believe only." I underlined that in my Bible. Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Jesus knew what he was up to. He knew what he was going to do. He knew where he was going to go. And he knew that he had the power, the authority over whatever was troubling this young 12-year-old girl. And he knew that he could do that, and he was going to do it immediately following. But we need to hear those words often in our own hearts. Fear not, believe. Faith and fear can't exist in the same place. And oftentimes we're tempted to give in to fear. You know, yesterday we had our men's prayer breakfast, and we had a great time. And I encourage you men of all ages, come and join with us. It's the third Saturday of each month at 8 o'clock right here in the auditorium. We talked a lot about the situations that we find ourselves and Pastor Brad read out of Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." Jairus couldn't do anything but just stop and be still and wait on the Lord. And when we look across America, when we look across this world, and we see the war going on in Ukraine, and we see situations happening in our own country, and every time you go to the gas pump, you got to take out a loan at the bank first, and you know, before you go fill up your tank with gas, it's just continuing to go up, and we're wondering, where's this going? Are we going to have food to eat, supply chain issues, and is there going to be a famine coming? You know, we can be very tempted to give in to fear. And I've not even mentioned all the other storms that happen in our personal lives. But if we get our eyes on the storm more than on the Savior, then we do give in to fear. Just like those disciples in the boat. Again, I go back to that miracle. And they gave in to fear, and Jesus had to reprimand them for that. Why do you not have faith? Faith and fear cannot coexist in the same place. Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. That is God's word given to this man. He could take it and believe it and rest in it. And we too have God's word right here that we can take it and have it and rest in it and stand upon it. It says, I know that everything may be swirling around me, but I can keep my focus on the Lord. I can keep my eyes on Jesus. And I can have joy no matter what's going on in the world, because your joy is not based in your circumstances. Your joy is based in the presence of Jesus in spite of whatever circumstances are happening around you. I believe that's the message of the entire book of Philippians. Paul writes this wonderful book on joy and how to rejoice and how to praise God, not while he's sitting in some beach lounge chair at Sandals, Jamaica, and you know, and sending it out, man, this is paradise, this is perfect, and I want to write to you how to rejoice and be happy and joyful while I'm lounging here on the in paradise. No, he writes that from a jail cell in the midst of terrible circumstances. In chapter 1 of Philippians, we see that Paul writes about the fact that there were people who were spreading rumors about him. They were brothers and sisters in Christ, but yet they were spreading rumors about him, false information about him. And yet he said, I don't care. As long as the gospel is going forth, that's all that matters to me. And he had joy in spite of terrible circumstances because his joy was rooted in Christ, not in his circumstances. And that's what Jesus is telling Jairus here. Fear not. You know, the situation is telling you to be afraid, to doubt, to worry, to stress. But he says, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Verse 51. And when he came into the house, he allowed no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. As Jairus and his wife are in there, just a small group of people come in, and all wept and bewailed her. But he saith, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And here comes Jesus into this crowd of people. The other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, tell us that there was a big crowd of people outside of this house at this time. There were flute players, and there was everybody screaming and mourning and weeping the death of this young, innocent 12-year-old girl. And, you know, as a father with a 9-year-old girl, I can just imagine the pain and the agony of something like that. And I know some of you have experienced that kind of loss in your life. And I don't know if anything measures up to the loss of a child. And all of these people are weeping and wailing. And here comes Jesus and says a very curious, if not strange, statement. Don't cry. She's not dead. She's just asleep. I mean, if somebody comes in and you're expecting this to be the miracle worker, here comes Jairus saying, I've got the solution. Here he is, Jesus. He's going to help us. He said he's going to make her whole. And the first thing that he says to everybody is, don't cry. She's not dead. She's asleep. They all reacted the way that probably we would. Verse 53, and they laughed him to scorn. They were laughing at him. They're weeping turned to laughing and making fun of him. Who does this idiot think that he is coming in here saying that she's not dead? We know that she's dead. Who does he think that we are? We can't tell somebody who's alive from somebody who's dead. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. But this is the important truth. Jesus uses this analogy of sleep for death because he's on both sides of the grave and he knows what it's like. I want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, I've stood at the graveside of many a dear saint of God who's gone home to be with the Lord and read these verses. And as I look across here, many of your loved ones who have passed away, Pastor Brad or myself have read these words standing there. They are words of comfort as Paul reminds us that death is just like sleep. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 tells us, I would not have you to be ignorant. I wouldn't have you to be unknowing, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. He's speaking about those who have died believing in Christ as just being asleep. And he says, I don't want you to sorrow not, even as those which have no hope. He says, we don't have to grieve the same way as the unbelieving world grieves. They have no hope. They can't be sure where their loved one is. But in Christ, we know where they are. Verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Our faith is not rooted in wishful thinking, but it's rooted and grounded in historical facts. And we can be confident as we stand at the graveside of someone that we love and who has put their faith and trust in Jesus, that they are with Jesus at that moment. And the Bible tells us in another place to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't believe in soul sleep, or in this passage when it talks about sleep doesn't mean that they're just waiting in the grave for the resurrection to happen. No, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But what it is saying is that death is just like going to sleep. It's just like stepping from one reality into another, and we go to be with Jesus. And this is speaking about the rapture of the church, that we will meet the Lord in the air, and those that we love will be with him, and we will all be joined together and transformed. Now, I don't want to go off on too big of a rabbit trail right there, and we could preach some more about it, but I'm just emphasizing the point that this is what God is doing. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it mentions Jesus or Lord or God several times, and it's all based on what he has done for us. It's not about what we did. What did Jairus do to deserve this to happen in his life in terms of what Jesus was about to do? Was he a good enough man that, oh, Jesus, he deserves a miracle. Do a miracle for him because he really deserves it. No. Jesus heals this woman at the same time, and she was unclean. And Jesus becomes religiously defiled, ceremonially unclean, by this woman with the issue of blood touching him. And yet Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, says, I don't care about that. Come on into my house, Jesus. I don't care about all these things. I want you to come in. And we know it's all based on what Jesus has done for us, not on what we do or our ability to deserve it, but all what Jesus has done. And so death is just like sleep. And Jesus makes that point back in Luke chapter number 8. And verse 54, Jesus put them all out, and he took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. With those two simple words, the power of the words of Jesus. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. Immediately she arose, and he commanded to give her meat. Give her something to eat. And don't you like it that Jesus cares not just about the spiritual needs that we have, but also the physical needs? And this girl needed something to eat, and Jesus very practically says, give her something to eat. And instantly, it wasn't that her eyes opened up and he said, bring in the ventilator, bring in all the equipment, we got to hook her up, and maybe in a couple weeks I'll check back and see how she's doing. No, instantly, the second he said those simple words, she arose and started walking around. And Jesus said, give her something to eat. And they didn't have to wait. They didn't have to tarry. They didn't have to come back in a couple weeks and see how she's doing. It was instantaneous. That's the power of this Jesus. I believe Jairus realized that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's why he did this miracle, to show them that he has the authority even over death. Even when people say that's the end, that's the finish line, nothing else can be done. No, dear friends, Jesus steps in even in that moment and shows that I have the power, I have the authority, I am the God of all heaven and earth. You see, Jesus didn't just claim to be God, he proved to be God, and he proves right here in front of all this crowd that I am the Messiah. I have authority over even death itself. And I know sometimes we wonder, well, why doesn't Jesus resurrect my loved one? You see, this young girl grew up and lived her life, and eventually she died again. Otherwise, we'd still be talking about her today and say, come see this lady who's over 2,000 years old. No, of course, she's not alive. She died. And what we see is that I believe the greatest healing for the child of God is when we get to go be with the Lord. Now, yes, our hearts grieve. And you know, in my mind, in my heart, I think about several people that I know that this is their first Father's Day without their loved one, whether it be their father, whether it be a grandfather, whether it be a husband and someone that you loved. And this is a hard day, and I'm not trying to cast any kind of, I guess remorse would be the word that we could use and say that, you know, I'll just get over it. It's a small thing. No, our hearts go out to you. I know that your hearts are hurting and your hearts are broken. And on this side of death, yes, there is that sting of death. But Jesus said that He took away that sting. On the cross, Jesus took away that sting of death. And here for this family, at this time, He shows them that I am God. He takes away that sting of death for them. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about how that He takes away that sting of death for us. And so she is alive immediately, and she is healed, and this miracle is done. Verse 56, her parents were astonished, but He charged them that they should tell no man what was done. And it ends with a really curious statement again. Why did Jesus tell them not to tell anybody about this miracle? Obviously, a bunch of people knew instantly what had happened because they were right there and they were eyewitnesses to it. Well, later on in the Gospels, Jesus goes to Jerusalem and He publicly proclaims that He is the Messiah. And He makes that public statement, that public revelation to everyone that I am the Messiah. And until that time, we see these curious statements in the Gospels where He tells them, don't tell anybody what was done. Sometimes He mentions that, but I believe that's the reason why that's mentioned there. But the main point of this miracle is just simply to show us that Jesus is Lord. And as she sang that song, just give me Jesus. And whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, we need to run to Jesus just as Jairus did. And that He has the authority. He has the power over all realms of existence, whether it be over nature, over the weather, whether it be over food, whether it be over even death itself, that Jesus has authority and that we can trust Him and we can rely upon Him. In every circumstance, in every situation, we can trust in Him. We need to keep our eyes on Him and not on the circumstances that are swirling around us. And we don't need to give in to fear. We need to have faith and believe in the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I don't know the situations that you are faced with today. And I don't know what may be happening in your life today. I know some of you and some of the storms that you may be going through, but I don't know everyone's heart. And I don't know some of the private things that you may be really deeply struggling with. I just encourage you with the words of Jesus that He spoke to Jairus. Fear not. Believe. Trust in the Lord. Maybe you're here and you need to receive Jesus as your Savior. You've not taken that first step of faith where you've repented of your sins and turned to Him in faith. And you need to take that first step of faith and believing in Him. And you may be here as a follower of Jesus, and yet you know that you have given in to fear. You have given in to the pressure that this world has really put on you, the squeeze that life has you in, like squeezing down a vice. It's just squeezing more and more pressure, and it's just about to overwhelm you. Go to Jesus. Run to Jesus. As the song said, give me Jesus in that moment. This man ran and fell at the feet of Jesus and unloaded his burden before Jesus, and Jesus stepped into that situation. He made the difference and answered this man's prayer in a mighty way. His daughter is healed. She's restored. He just went to Jesus and just obeyed Him in simple faith. And my prayer is that I would respond that way and that we would all respond that way in the face of whatever we are in. Don't let prayer be your last resort. Don't let that be, I've tried everything else. Well, let me try prayer. No, let prayer be the first thing that you go to. This man did that and God responded in a great and a mighty way. And we have a great God who is working, who is moving. Even in the times like Jairus faced, when there was this sideline, when this woman with the issue of blood came up, Jesus was still working. Even in that delay, we may say, I don't see you working. I don't see evidence of you working in this situation. Hey, do not fear. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. It may not happen how you expected, when you expected, the way you thought that it would happen. Jairus thought that Jesus would just come and heal his daughter and everything would be okay. But Jesus had a bigger purpose in mind, a bigger plan in mind. He was showing them that I am Lord even over life and death, and that I have all authority in heaven and in earth in my hands. And I'm able to do above and beyond what anyone thinks that I'm able to do. Let's trust Him today and believe on Him. Let's go to the Lord in the time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before Your presence today. Now I'm grateful that we serve a God who is able. We don't serve a weak, impotent God. We don't serve a God who is busily answering a whole bunch of phones and text messages and saying, oh, I can't get back to Josh Davis till a couple of weeks. Maybe I'll get around to him eventually. No, that's not the God of this book. And You are the God of all heaven and earth. You just spoke a word and it happened. And we know that there is power in Your words, Lord. And we know that You can change in an instant what we cannot change even in a lifetime. And God, I pray that for those who may be here today that do not know You as their Savior, they've never repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in what Jesus has done for them, that today would be that day that they take that first step of faith. And I pray that they would not give in to fear, that they would not give in to the doubts that Satan is trying to sow into their minds, but they, by faith, would turn to Jesus Christ as a Savior from their sins. And secondly, I pray for all of us who may be burdened, may be going through a very difficult time right now, Jesus. I pray that You would step into those situations. I pray that You would minister to them wherever they are. You know the hearts of Your people who are here today. I don't even know who's watching online, but You know exactly who they are as well and the burdens of their heart, the needs of their life. I ask You to go to them with Your love, with Your compassion, with Your truth, and remind them of who You are. And Lord, help us to be like Jairus and just come and fall before Your feet. Unload the burdens off of our shoulders and lay them down before Your feet in a time of prayer and ask You to intervene in those situations. Increase our faith in You, Lord Jesus. Let us not give in to fear. Let us not give in to doubt. Let us not give in to all that the world is squeezing us into and pressuring us into. But let us look up to You through eyes of faith. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together for just a moment with their heads bowed in time of prayer. I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. And if the Lord is speaking to your heart about believing on Him as your Lord and Savior, there's never been a moment where you've repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in what Jesus has done for you. Not on what you have done, not on your human effort, not on what you have tried to be moral or whatever else, but simply in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that you would receive Him as your Savior today. It's simple. You can just call upon Him from wherever you are. You don't have to even be in a church to receive Jesus as your Savior. Our hope is not found in a religion or in a church. It's found in Jesus Christ. We just simply realize that He loves us. That He loves us so much that He gave His very best for you. He gave His very life for you. He died and rose again to pay for your sins. And He desires to ask, for you to ask Him to come into your life and set you free forever. And you can call out to Him by asking Him to come into your life to save you from your sins. And we would love nothing more than to talk with you about that. Maybe you're watching online and that's your heart as well. Please reach out to us today. We would love to point you in the direction that you need to go and show you from God's Word how you can begin a relationship with Him that begins today and lasts forever. If that's you and you're here present with us, I invite you to take that step of faith out of your pew and come down to the front. We'll meet you with their Bibles and talk with you. If we need to get someone else to take you to a separate room to answer questions you may have, we'd be glad to do that. Secondly, for those who are believers, you've just been overburdened. There's been more coming at you than you can handle. I encourage you, cast that burden upon Jesus today. If you want to come to the front and kneel at this altar as a sign of faith that, Lord, I'm casting this at Your feet. I'm bowing before You and casting this. And we invite you to do that today. But wherever you are, if you pray in your pew, if you pray down front, the real important matter is your heart, and your heart before the Lord. Let's spend this time to talk to the Lord together today as they sing.